The purpose for our study is twofold. This will be the thrust. It's not simply an arbitrary look at something that happened in the past that has no relationship to us today. That I don't care to give my time to. I'm concerned with me right now. I'm concerned with the church right now. I think you are. What does the destruction of Jerusalem mean to you and me today and to the church of God? First of all, there are two purposes, or the purpose is twofold. Number one, it is to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He has lordship over all the nations of the earth in the 20th century in order that the church might fulfill her task of world evangelism. And so, the historical account of the historical prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in a space-time dimension is a proof of the deity of Jesus Christ and His lordship over all the nations of the earth, Russia, China, America, and all of them together. For a better background study than I'm able to give you this morning, get my little book on God Among the Nations, which is written in four parts to show God rules the nations so that the Church of Christ can get her job of world evangelism done. Secondly, the second purpose this morning will be a sub-purpose. This second purpose is only incidental to the study. It is not the major thrust. It is only that we're dealing with millennialism and therefore we must give some attention to it. The millenarian sees that chapter 24 looks forward to a seven-year rapture followed by a thousand-year reign. The second purpose this morning is to show that the pre-millenarian's interpretation of Matthew 24 is absolutely, totally untrue, that it is not worthy of sound biblical exegesis. What I'm going to do then is to begin with Matthew chapter 23, going all the way through chapter 24, I'm going to seek to convince you. I'm going to use everything I know how to use, all the resources I have within me, to persuade you that this entire prophecy is fulfilled in A.D. 70. That it has nothing to say about the second coming. Now, why such an insistence? Because I believe in what I've said. Because I believe it. And because it shows Christ is God and He is lording America and her destiny for the church's destiny. That's the thrust of this thing. Now, boy, that makes it contemporary, right? That's what we're after. Chapter 23 of the book of Matthew. Now, this is where it's got to begin. If you've read the study at all, you know that it does not begin in chapter 24. Now, to begin with, and I'm going to help you by helping you to outline this material, Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1. We're going to be getting background material to getting into the prophecy of the destruction of the temple, which is more accurate than the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. I say more accurate. There's more addressed to this than we have given attention to. We're going to look at that right now, Roman numeral 1. First of all, in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, in the fulfillment of the 118th Psalm, and in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, that he rode in on the ass, the colt, the foal of the ass, triumphantly as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, and with the little children going before him crying, Hosanna, which is not an expression of praise, it means save now. They acknowledged him as Lord. They acknowledged him as the Lord of Messianic prophecy. But when he went into the temple that day, after having come triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem, in chapter 21 and in verse 23, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? The hierarchy rejected him thumbs down. Here then are the multitudes. Here then there are also the scribes who interpreted the law, the Pharisees, of which there were no more than 6,000, who set themselves to the task of living the law as the scribes interpreted it. These then were there. There was the great hierarchy of the Jewish nation, and they, with one accord, not the multitudes now, but the hierarchy, rejected Jesus Christ. The people said, Hosanna, you're our Savior, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that is the very passage we read in the 118th Psalm. But these people denied that Jesus was the Lord. Later on, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus Christ is standing before this same hierarchy. Now he's on trial. They bring Jesus to trial, and in Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 through 64, and the big verse is verse 64. The high priest stood up and said, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest said unto him, I adjure you by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, Thou hast said. Now Jesus Christ, superstar, notwithstanding, perverted the obvious meaning of this idiom, which says, You say it, and what that means is, Yes, I'm what you say I am. They have him say, Are you the Son of God? And he says, Well, you say I am, like I'm not. You say it, but I haven't. And they lie. That liberalism. He says, Yes, I am. Nevertheless, I say unto thee, henceforth, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus Christ makes a claim. And his claim is that he is sitting and coming. I want to know how he can do both of those things at the same time. He is sitting and he is coming. He's sitting at the right hand of power. There's a claim to authority. And he says he's coming on the clouds of heaven, which we will see is definitely an Old Testament phrase that's used from the book of the law all the way through the prophets talking about judgment. Christ here claims to have all authority. He says, You'll see me with that authority, that power, and you will see me coming on clouds of heaven judging. In this, he claims to be Lord, who has the lordship of nations, and he is judging those nations in time. Both churches and nations have to be judged in time. Only individuals are judged at the last day. By the way, the proof of this is this. When the judgment comes, which church do you want to be a member of? One of the one that goes to heaven. Well, God doesn't judge churches at the last day. He judges churches in time. He'll take those candlesticks out. And when any church refuses to be evangelistic, God will take that body and bury it, and good riddance. Now, in this 23rd chapter, we now come into the midway between these two points. Chapter 21, he came in triumphantly. He was acknowledged as Hosea, as the Savior, who was the Lord. He said, Save now. Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What they were saying was, You are the 118th Psalm predicted. You are the Lord. The Jews, the Pharisees, that is, rejected him. Now then, he's standing before these people over here in the 26th chapter, and they say, Are you Christ? He says, Yes, I am, and you will see me be the Christ. My question is, how would they see it? My question is, how would Jesus' absolute claim that these hierarchy, who did not accept his lordship, they neither accepted his messiahship nor his lordship, how would they acknowledge it? I tell you, it is in the fulfillment of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and they were still alive to see it. The force of it is in the force of fulfilled prophecy. Here it is. The force of fulfilled prophecy. Number one, major premise. Only God can foretell the future with accuracy. That is, events so far removed from the present, so far projected into the future that it's humanly impossible to foretell. Yet, Christ predicted that kind of future event. Therefore, when it was fulfilled, he is what he claimed to be. That's the way that we find out the Bible is the Word of God. Only God can foretell the future. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, others predicted the future in such a way humans can't be expected to do, couldn't even accidentally do. Therefore, since what they said was fulfilled, then when they said it, prophecy was made in the name of the Lord, it was. Therefore, the Bible is the Word of God. One more time, for those of you taking notes. Only God can foretell the future, but the Bible authors foretold the future. Therefore, the Bible is the Word of God. Case closed. Jesus foretold the future. When his prophecy came to pass, he was the Lord, sitting at the right hand of power and judging, doing what he's now going to claim to do, because he claimed that he would destroy Jerusalem. He claimed that I will destroy Jerusalem. And we're going to see in this study a number of prophecies that Jesus made. There wasn't simply the prophecy of the destruction. There were a number of prophecies inherent in this prophecy, and they are dynamic. So then, the first thing we've seen is that Jesus claimed to be the Lord, sitting and coming, as a direct relationship to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now we'll really pull this down as we begin studying chapter 23, verse 29. Through chapter 24, verse 2. Now here's Roman numeral 2. Jesus is the Lord who would destroy Jerusalem with a just judgment. Roman numeral 2. Jesus is the Lord who will destroy Jerusalem with a just judgment. Matthew 23, 29 through 24, 2. Let's begin reading. Before we begin reading, you must know who we're talking to. Get the distinction as to who he's talking to. Beginning over here, you see, in chapter 23, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples. And over here in... he doesn't speak just to his disciples. He speaks to scribes and Pharisees as well. Now, who is he speaking to in the 23rd chapter? Multitudes, plus his disciples, plus the scribes and the Pharisees. In chapter 21, scribes and Pharisees, the hierarchy rejected him. Now he's speaking to these very people. And he speaks to these people all the way through chapter 23. Now let's begin reading there, beginning in verse 29. After having pronounced any number of woes upon scribes and Pharisees, whom he labels as hypocrites, he then says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you witness to yourselves that your sons are them that slew the prophets." He says, your actions are equating that you are with your fathers who slew the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you offspring of vipers, How shall you escape the judgment of Gehenna, the judgment, rather, of hell? Therefore, behold, I, that's Jesus, send unto you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them shall you kill and crucify, some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues, persecute from city to city, that upon you, may come all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous and the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now he has already said that the iniquity of Jerusalem is full, that all the righteous blood from the beginning of time until Zechariah, who was slain by you, typical and characteristic of the slaying of the prophets by the people to whom they were sent, God's covenant people, all the evil of the world since the beginning of time until now is going to come upon this covenant people. And he says it'll happen in this generation. Now, this is the first point we need to make at this point. And that is that his prophecy has a time schedule. It will be fulfilled in that generation of people to whom he addressed himself. The same thing is true when in chapter 24 he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the house of God. He says in chapter 24, verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished." Therefore, everything above verse 34 had to be fulfilled upon that generation. You say, "I don't see that," because verse 29 starts talking about the sun and the moon and the skies and the heavens and Jesus coming the second time and all that. No, it only looks like that to you. Maybe you don't know the Old Testament sufficiently to see that that is a symbol of something else. But verse 34, whether you see it or not, is clear. Verse 34 says, "Verily," that means truly, "do you trust Jesus?" This generation. Now, Hal Lindsey, the voice of hysteria, just simply looks back over here, and with a glibness that's characteristic of many millenarians, he just says, "Of course, this generation is the one at the second coming." It's like that. That's all it says. Just wipes it up right there. But Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass away till all these things," meaning everything has just been talking about in their ears, "be accomplished." And that began with verse 3. So then, sandwiched in between two identical statements, he makes two prophecies, and they're both the same thing. Chapter 23 and chapter 24, he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, and he says the same thing to both, and that is, "This generation shall not pass before these things are fulfilled." He has two distinctly different audiences. Chapter 23, verse 29 through verse 39, he is speaking to scribes and Pharisees and multitudes, plus his disciples. Chapter 24, he's speaking strictly to four disciples. Mark says Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Luke only says his disciples came. But only four disciples were there. Be that, I don't care what you say. Well, maybe there was all the rest of them. I don't care. All that was there was what was going to be his apostles. Now, you've got two different audiences. Now then, let's see. The audience to whom he spoke in chapter 23 were these who rejected him in chapter 21 as being Messiah who came in the name of the Lord. And he says to these people in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killeth the prophets, stone of them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered, I would have gathered." Now in the Old Testament it was Jehovah that did that. Jesus is Jehovah. "How often would I have gathered together thy children, even as a hen gathereth the chickens under her wings, and ye would not." How many times is said, "Would I have cared for you and you wouldn't let me?" Behold, your house. Who's he talking to? He's talking to scribes, he's talking to Pharisees, he's talking to multitudes, he's talking to his disciples. Your house. That's not a physical house. I mean, that's not a material house. That was a physical house. That was the house of Israel. That was the theocracy. Your house is left unto you desolate. Put that word down as a key word. We'll come back to it, the word desolate. In verse 39, "For I say unto you, ye." Notice who the ye is. Notice who the ye is. The ye are the scribes and the Pharisees and his disciples and the multitudes. But particularly the scribes and Pharisees, who in chapter 21 refused to acknowledge him as the one who came in the name of the Lord in fulfillment of the 118th Psalm. The whole multitude of the people said, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But they said, "Who gave you that power?" And in chapter 26, verse 64, he said, "You'll see me at the right hand of power." How would he see it? How would he put proof into the pudding? How would he put proof into his words that he was at the right hand of power, that he was the Christ who came to save? And they rejected him when he destroys them. Now, chapter 23, verse 29 through 39. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." How would they say that? How would they say? How would they acknowledge him as the Lord, whom in chapter 21 they rejected? He's going to prophesy a future thing. There's going to be so many prophecies connected with this, it's going to be so completely removed from any ability of theirs to think, to conceive that that's true, that when it happens, they're going to have to admit what he said was true, and they will acknowledge him thereby as being Lord, whether they accept him as Lord or not. They will acknowledge him as Lord, whether they accept him as Lord or not. There are many people in Denver, Colorado, who say, oh, yeah, Jesus is Lord, and one day I'll follow him. They're not calling him Lord. They're not confessing him as the Lord. They only say he is the Lord. And let me tell you, many people are acknowledging Jesus as Lord who will not let him Lord their lives. Because they say, oh, yeah, what Jesus said is true, all that. I'm in sin. I'm in adultery. I'm in deep sin. All right, fine. They acknowledge it. They bowed the knee to that extent. Jesus says, I'm going to prove to you I am that Lord. And he does it in fulfilled prophecy. Now, this is the point I want to make here. Here we're going to see Jesus the Lord who had destroyed Jerusalem with a just judgment. There's two points that we're going to make having read the passage. Number one, Jesus claims to be the Lord who was rejected. He said, I send unto you prophets, verse 34. But in the Old Testament, it was Jehovah that sent the prophets. Now, you want to know that Jesus is Jehovah? You know Jesus is Jehovah. There is no preacher speculations, divine revelation. In the 45th Psalm, verses 6 and 7, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. That's quoted in Hebrews 1, verse 8 through 10, and he says, of the Son, he said that. Now, the Hebrew writer said that the God, in the 45th Psalm, is the Son of the New Testament. Therefore, the Son of the New Testament is the God of the Old. Jesus is God. Like John said, like Jesus said, like Paul said, and like Peter said. And then, in the 102nd Psalm, verse 1, your King James says, the Lord. The New American Standard, the American Standard says, Jehovah. And in verses 25 through 27 of the 102nd Psalm, he says, O Jehovah, thou didst lay the foundation of the earth. They will perish, you will live on forever. And that's quoted in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12, and applied to the Son. Who is the Jesus, the Son of the New Testament? He is the God of the 45th Psalm, the Jehovah of the 102nd Psalm. I didn't say that. The Hebrew writer did. My question is, do you trust the book of Hebrews is inspired? If so, Jesus is Jehovah. Now we have Jehovah Jesus. Case closed. We've got Jehovah Jesus. If you don't understand it, you don't have to, but you must accept it. Now, Jesus, there are many things I don't understand about my Savior. Who understands the Trinity? Some, I guess. I don't. I don't have to. I've got the evidences. I know that there are either three personalities or three persons. I choose those three personalities. When it's over with, so what? Brother, my faith is in them to do for me, in him, in them, in him, them, to do exactly, to do exactly what he, they want to do with me. I'm theirs. His, I mean. Now, I send unto you prophets, said Jehovah Jesus. Verse 37. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks? Now the prophet spoke in the Lord's name, and Jesus, and called God's people to repent. Jesus says, I've called you. And then another thing, he said, ye shall not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And nobody would ever refer to a man as the Lord. No Jew would ever do that. That would be the extreme of blasphemy, unless the one to whom they addressed themselves was indeed the Lord. The Lord of the Old Testament is the Jehovah in the American Standard. Jehovah, the Lord's identical. Jesus is the Lord all the way through the New Testament. Every time you see the word Lord, put Jehovah there and you've got it. Now B, the second part of this Roman numeral 2. I want you to see why this destruction is coming. Verse 32, fill ye up in the measure of your fathers. Verse 35, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the beginning of time until Zechariah was killed by these Jerusalem prophet killers. Jesus says the iniquity of Jerusalem is full. Get my book on God among the nations. You will see there that when a nation's iniquity is full, God destroys it. There's one of the great principles of the prophets. Genesis 15, verse 16. God came to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you'll have seed. The seed will go down into Egypt. We know that was now. He says, they'll come back in the fourth generation and get this land, this great promised land. He says, you can't have it now because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Then we find all through the prophets that God insists that iniquity is full, and this means that God must judge those nations. In the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 3, all the way through the early part of the second chapter, Amos begins to say, for three transgressions of Gaza, yea, for four, God will judge you. Three transgressions, the wine vat of iniquity is full, yea, for four, it overflows. And he goes all the way through Gaza, Ammon, and other places, down to Judah and then to Israel. And he says, for three transgressions, yea, for four. And that's his little pattern that he uses there. And for every pronunciation of judgment, he says, for three transgressions, yes, for four. Your iniquity is full, yes, it's overflowing. I will judge you. Look at the book of Joel, chapter 3. This is the figure that is used. In Joel 3, verse 12 through 13, by the way, you should begin in verse 9 here, he says, proclaim ye this among the nations. Prepare war. The nations, not the nation of Israel, but the nations, that's the Gentiles, the uncovenant people. He says, prepare war. Stir up the mighty men. Look at verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Isaiah said, reverse it for the kingdom. But God says among the nations, I want you to beat your instruments of agriculture and peace into instruments of war. And he says over here, verse 11, haste ye, come, all ye nations round about, gather yourselves together, thither cause your mighty ones of battle to come down, O Jehovah. Let the nations bestir themselves and come up to the valley where Jehovah judgeth. For there will I sit to judge all the nations round about. Now watch the imagery. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread ye, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Can you imagine that? Wicked grapes. Now you can imagine that. The point is, this is the grapes of wrath. Here we find nations whose iniquity is full are like the wine vat, filled to overflowing with the grapes. And the treader of grapes comes and treads the grapes. And so God Almighty, Jehovah Jesus, is now to judge the grapes of wrath. He is to judge the nations by His power when their iniquity is full. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16, and I wish I didn't have to take time to teach you this, but it's essential that you get the force of the prophecy. You read chapter 19, 11 through 16, you'll find a borrowing from a number of Old Testament passages. Here is one upon a white horse called Faithful and True. He has many diadems. The Greek there is diadema. This means the royal crown, showing he is the king of the kings of the earth. That's the idea. And he states here in verse 3, 13, he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood. Imagine one jumping up on top of grapes, and he stains his garment with the grapes, the juice of the grape. His garment is sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. No doubt about who he is. The armies upon white horses, in fine linen, white and pure. The righteous acts of the saints, earlier he says. Out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, Second Psalm, and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. He hath on his garment and on his thigh, where he carried a sword, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, by the time Revelation is written, is already sitting. He's already sitting at the right hand of power and coming. And he's coming to judge Rome and all the nations of the earth whose iniquity is full. Now in Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 through 39, Jesus said to Jerusalem, to this house of Israel, your house is left desolate because your iniquity is full. The grapes are in the wine vat. It overflows. I must tread. And so Jesus claims to do it. And he says, when it's done, verse 39, you will acknowledge me as being the Lord. And therefore, not just divine, more than that, the divine one who controls the nations. That's the issue. Now then, beginning in chapter 24, we come to Roman numeral 3. We're going to label this quite simply, the disciples' questions. The disciples' questions. A young man asked me just a while ago, are you ready to answer those three questions? And I said, there are two questions. And he will listen carefully now, because there are three questions, but we won't get the third question until later. And it won't be in chapter 24. There are questions we must look at. Now, beginning in chapter 24, verse 1, we're going to have to put this whole thing into its proper context. We must read verses 1 and 2. Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. These buildings are the large stones that were chiseled out. This building was built by Herod, And it was a magnificent structure, and it was undoubtedly the most beautiful church house the Jews ever had. And they're admiring the building. And Jesus says, "See not all these things?" He's talking about the house of God. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." They said, "Well, what's that wall over there they're leaning on?" Well, that wasn't the wall of the church house. That thing was destroyed. Forget it. "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, what did he say? What did he say? He said two things. Chapter 23 in the temple, he said, "The house of Israel is left desolate. Upon you will come all the blood of ungodliness until this day." And in chapter 24, when they point out the house, he says, "You see that house? It's going to be completely torn down." Now then, we have the questions that the disciple come to ask him about. This falls into three categories, and here is the main area of our exposition. First of all, I want you to see the number of questions we'll ask. There are basically two questions. And basically these questions are, when and what? These questions that the disciples ask are, when and what? Let's look at it and find out what they are. Look at verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So Mrs. Ned, that's three questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? Now, what's the antecedent of these things? Drop right back up here to verse 2. He said, "See you not all these things? See you not all these things?" Well, now let me tell you about these things. And then in verse 3, they ask him, "When shall these things be?" And the "these things" is the tearing down of the temple. And number 2, what should be the sign of thy coming? That is, to what? To do these things. And of the end of the world. So now that's three questions. First of all, there's the destruction of the temple. Secondly, there's the sign that he would come. And that sign would be of the end of the world. Look at your marginal reading. The end of the world is an unfortunate translation. This doesn't say the end of time. We're not talking about the end of the inhabited earth. The word world here is not cosmos, meaning the inhabited earth. It's another word, and this means the age. The word is the consummation of the age. We're talking about the Jewish age, not the Jewish dispensation. That was ended at Calvary. The Jewish dispensation ended at Calvary when Christ abolished it. The temple was torn in half, and God never recognized another Jew in the law of Moses from that day to this. But the end of the Jewish economy, the end of the Jewish age, ended in A.D. 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's an historical fact. Now they're asking him basically two questions, and I'll show you in a moment. Tell us, when shall these things be, that is, the destruction of Jerusalem, and what's the sign of thy coming to destroy it, which will signify the consummation and the end of and the wrapping up of and the going down of the Jewish age? Two questions. Now you say, prove it. Fine. Luke 21. That is a parallel. Look carefully, beginning now in verse 5 and reading through verse 9. Actually, verse 8 is all we'll need. But here's the context. Luke 21, 5 through 9 is the context. "As some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and offerings, he said, As for these things," that's the temple, and the offerings and the goodly stones, "which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Teacher, when therefore shall these things be?" What things? What are the "these things" that they're asking him when they shall be? He says, "Teacher, when?" There's the time element. "Therefore shall these things be." What things? Well, the throwing down of the stones of the temple. "And what shall be the sign when these things are about to come to pass?" What's the sign talking about? The sign of the Lord's second coming to end the world, or the sign when he's coming to destroy the things of which he's speaking? All you've got to do is read it. This is not my interpretation. It's Luke's. Now look here. Read it again. Verse 6. "As for these things which ye behold," I can see nothing back there. I'm gone. It's all gone. I can't see a thing with my eyeballs. I've been to Jerusalem. I can't see those things. But they did. He said, "See these stones?" He said, "Let me tell you about these things." He says, "They're going to be destroyed." Verse 7. Teacher, when therefore shall these things, the stones of the temple, be? When shall it be that you'll destroy them? And what shall be the sign when these things, about which we're still talking, the temple, are about to come to pass? Two questions. Number one, when will you destroy the temple, and what's the sign of it? Because, brother, we don't want to be here when it happens. Good question. Verse 8. He said, take heed that you be not led astray. Led astray from what? Get a false sign. Because if you get a false sign, don't you see? If you're led astray, if you follow a false sign, then when the true sign comes, you won't recognize it, and you'll be destroyed when the city's destroyed. Jesus is not talking about salvation from sin. He's talking about saving their skin. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm he, and the time is at hand. What time? The time for what? The time for the destruction of the temple that they're asking about. And Jesus never turned down the answer to a question he was ever asked. I challenge you to find the first one. And when ye shall hear wars and tumults, be not terrified, for these things must needs come to pass first, but the end is not immediate. The end of what? The end of what? Well, the end of the temple, not the end of time. He doesn't have the end of time in his mind. All right. Now we know then that when the disciples said, Lord, look at this church house. He said, let me tell you about these things. Be destroyed. They said, Lord, when shall these things be? And what's the sign when these things will come to pass? So that these things are the destruction of the temple. Now back to Matthew 24. All you've got to do is go home and read it and you'll see it. That's all you've got to do is go read it. You'll see it. Keep asking, what are these things? Now verse 20, chapter 24, verse 3 and 9. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what should be the sign of thy coming? To do what? Well, in Luke 24, what's the sign of thy coming? To do these things. Destroy the temple. So he's no more talking about the end of the world, anything in the world. He is talking about the destruction of the temple. Which will, to the Jews, any Jew in the world do this, would signify the complete dissolution of Judaic empire. Any Jew knew that. And these were Jews. These are the disciples, as a matter of fact, to whom he addresses himself now. He's not addressing himself to scribes and Pharisees. Now he's speaking to his disciples, who will preach to others and give this information to others that they might trust him and escape the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, we've seen the questions. There are twofold. There's but two questions. Number one, when will the temple be destroyed? And number two, what's the sign of it? And why'd they want to know the sign? Well, they sure would like to be out of the city when this event takes place. Jesus answers it. Now, he answers this in three parts. Part one, he says, all right, let me tell you what the sign isn't. Verses 4 through 14. He says, here's what the sign isn't. Verses 4 through 14. Then he says, verses 15 through 28, I'll tell you what the sign is. And then beginning in verses 29 and going through verse 31, that's the prediction of the destruction of the temple. Do not equate the siege of the city with the destruction of the temple. Why should you? Historically, it can't be done. Keep it in mind. All right? And then our third area there will be when the destruction would come. When the destruction would come. It comes in three parts. Part one, what the sign was not. Verses 4 through 14, what the sign was not. Read with me. Jesus answered and said unto them, and what's he going to answer? What's he going to answer? They got two questions. When are you coming to destroy the house? And number two, what's the sign of your coming, which will signify the end, not the end of the world, but the consummation, the wrapping up, and the final passing of the Jewish age? It's not the world. I mean, now look, this is not interpretation. This is translation. Translation. We're not talking about the end of the inhabited earth. That's cosmos. This word is a different word. It means age. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man lead you astray. From what? From what? Well, what are you asking for? You're saying, look, what's the sign of your coming? He says, I'm going to reverse the questions here, the order of them, and answer first of all. First, I'm going to answer the last question first. in two parts. The last question's answered first. I'm going to tell you what it is not before I tell you what it is, and then I'll tell you when it'll come to pass. How about that? Because you say, what's the sign and when? He says, look, you're going to have a sign to tell when, or you won't know when I'm coming to destroy the city. So I'm going to tell you that Jerusalem is going to be characterized as it has always been with false prophets. Read the prophets. He says, false prophets will also take hold of this one. He says, take heed that no man leads you astray. That is by what? By pointing to you signs that are not the sign. He says, let me tell you what they're going to point to, but these are not the signs. Many shall come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and shall lead many astray. Astray from what? Not astray from the gospel. That's not what it means. What he's saying is, astray from the sign. He says, and you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. See that that you be not troubled. That is, as though these were the sign of the end of this age. For these things must needs come to pass. He means first. But the end is not yet. The end of what? What they ask up here in verse 3. What is the sign of the end of the age? He says, well, don't let anybody lead you astray to tell you it'd be wars and rumors of wars. That isn't it. They must come to pass, but the end is not yet. These things are come to pass, and here's old Lindsay. And what does he say? He says, boy, let me tell you what. We've got wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and all this. And Jesus said this will be the sign of his coming and the rapture and the tribulation and the Jews going back to Jerusalem. He says, these are the signs. Jesus says, no, they ain't. No, they're not. He says, these are not the sign, Hal. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom shall rise against kingdom. There shall be famines and earthquakes in divers places, but all these things are the beginning of travail. What are these things if they're not the sign? They're the beginning of travail. Whose travail? The travail of Christians. Obviously. He says, then shall they deliver you up to tribulation, not for 7 years. Read the book of Acts. Do you see any tribulation there? You see any persecution there? Boy, I'll say you do. James put to the sword. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4? We don't have a place to lay our head. What did he say to some of the Christians? He says, for the present distress, it might be better if some of you didn't marry. That's his advice. Even to that extent, they're under distress. The book of Revelation written to people in persecution. 1 and 2 Peter written to people in hot persecution to be faithful. And that was before the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, then shall they deliver you up to tribulation, shall kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And Acts closes by saying, this is a sect everywhere what?
Spoken against?
Sounds to me like they were hated of all nations for his name's sake. And then shall many stumble and deliver up one another, and they shall hate one another, and many false prophets. Here it is again. Verse 4, don't you let anybody lead you astray. Verse 5, there'll be false Christ to lead you astray. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise, they'll lead many astray. What's he saying? He says, don't let anybody lead you astray. Don't you begin to commence, to start, to get the idea that he's saying, look, don't let them lead you astray? He says, listen, you've asked me, what's the sign of my coming? He says, let me tell you what it isn't. And he says, let me tell you how to recognize it. He says, these false prophets will say, divers places, there'll be pestilences, there'll be famines, there'll be earthquake, there'll be wars, there'll be rumors of wars. He says, this isn't it. They'll come to pass, but this isn't it. He says, the end is not yet. That isn't it. No, don't look to that for sign. Don't you let anybody tell you that's the sign. Hal's saying that's the sign. God says, don't listen to Hal. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end. The end of what? Well, it's the same end they asked about up here in verse 3. The consummation of the age. Jesus said, you asked me about the consummation of the age? I'm going to tell you. He says, it won't be what Hal's telling it. He says, the same shall be saved. He didn't say salvation from sin. He didn't say if you're faithful and God-fearing under the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ, until the end of time you'll save your soul from sin. He said, if you listen to me, don't let false prophets carry you away. He says, to where you think you're following to the true sign, and then when the sign comes, you won't recognize it. You'll be in the city of Jerusalem, it'll be destroyed, and you won't be saved from the destruction. He says, if you listen to me and don't listen to them, you endure to the end by faith in me, you will save your skin. Now, I'll come back to the question that has already been generated in your mind later. Verse 14. And this gospel, good news, of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. He says, But this isn't the end. He says, no, but this isn't the end. He says, now, here's when the end will come after this gospel has been preached in all the world first. Colossians 1, verse 23, the gospel is preached in all the world. A.D. 68, Paul was beheaded by Nero. And therefore the gospel had been preached in all the world before the end came, A.D. 70. Historical fact, not this preacher's deduction. Okay. So he said here, now watch what's in verse 14. Here's a dynamic, we'll come back to it later. Jesus Christ predicted that the gospel, now if you want to write this down now, you can, but I'm just going to throw it in. It'd be better for you to listen and pick it up later in another portion of our study. I'm going to appeal to it later. This is one of the great prophecies. He's not only prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem, the dissolution of the empire, and the complete annihilation of the temple. He's saying this gospel, gospel means good news, will be preached in all the world to every nation as a testimony to every nation. Here's where I put the emphasis. Look here. Here's where Jesus put the emphasis. This gospel, that means good news. Christ was getting ready to die on a cross. How can there be good news with a crucifixion unless there's a what? A resurrection. Brother, that's good news. He said this will be preached in all the world. How did he know if he wasn't God? You ever think maybe the Bible's not right, maybe evolution is right? Let me tell you, go to Matthew 24 and say, how did that Nazarene know that he was going to be killed and that that would become good news? And how did he know that if it was good news to a bunch of deceived disciples, that it would spread throughout the entire world? He had an in with somebody. Ain't that right? He's God. He knew what was going to be in the future because he made it to be. He rules the nations. Now then, he says it's good news, therefore he preached the death, burial, and resurrection. Then he said, this gospel, this preaching of the gospel in all the world, will be a testimony to all nations. What's it a testimony for? A testimony is a witness. You don't have any witness to bear. There isn't a witness you've witnessed. There isn't anything you've seen that can prove Jesus Son of God. Now then, your testimony is the gospels. Be content with it. Stop this denominational nonsense saying, I want to testify for Jesus. It's hogwash. And I'll come back and preach an hour on that one later if you want me to. Now then, he says this preaching of the gospel to the whole world will be a testimony for all nations. Testimony is what? You ever ask yourself a question, what's it a testimony to? What's it a testimony? It's a testimony what? It's a testimony what?
Duty.
Look here. Huh?
Duty.
Say it.
Duty.
Yes, sir. How would that be? He says, I'm predicting that the destruction of Jerusalem will come when? When?
In this generation.
Yeah. When say in verse 14.
Was
when?
The gospel was
after the gospel is preached, how far? All the world. Boy, boy, boy. It's got to be preached pretty quick. Ain't that a changed? Now, ain't no way. 12 guys, you know, going out here to do the job. Their founder is put to death on the charge of sedition. That's not going to get out of Jerusalem, boy. I mean, the Sadducees will see that. Haven't got a chance. Did it anyway. Just like he said. And that's a testimony. Now, the nations heard it because the gospel went to all the nations by these apostles. And the nations heard it. And when it happened, they said, how'd they know? They said in the name of Jesus, he must be God. It's a testimony to all the nations. Then shall the end come. And when Jerusalem came, and there's Matthew and John and Luke's gospel. Anyway, as Matthew and John and the rest of the apostles went out and preached Christ, they preached the destruction of Jerusalem. And these nations heard it. When Jerusalem was destroyed, it was only after all the nations heard it would be destroyed. And it was only after the gospel had been preached in all the world. And that was a testimony to the nations that Jesus is God. That's potent. So now then, we've seen what the sign is not. It is not what? First of all, that's just to give you a little chance there to do some writing. So now, it would not be miracles worked by men claiming to be the Christ. It wouldn't be miracles. He said that. Hal says it's miracles. These times preceding the destruction be characterized by false prophets. He says characterized by false prophets. Verses 4 and 5, verse 11. He says so. Now then, it would not be wars which would take place. It would not be natural calamities. It would not be persecution. It would be only after the gospel had been preached into all the world. Jesus says, let me tell you what the sign isn't. an old house and go, here's what the sign is. And Jesus says, no, don't let anybody lead you astray, and how's leading them astray? In bunches like bananas. And that hurts my heart. Now, what were these things if they were not the sign? Jesus says, it's the beginning of travail. It's the beginning of tribulation upon the whole world for their iniquity, and upon Christianity for the preaching of the gospel. You see? That's verse 8 and 9. In other words, don't let these things be pawned off upon you as the sign of His coming to destroy Jerusalem and to finish the Jewish era. Don't be deceived by these things as though they were the sign. If you're deceived that these are the signs, you won't recognize the true sign. And when the true sign comes, which will tell you He's going to destroy Jerusalem, you'll stay in the city, you'll miss the sign, and you'll be destroyed. He said, here's what the sign is. Now, number two, we're still in Roman numeral 3 now. Roman numeral 3 is Jesus' answer. Comes in three parts. Part 1, what the sign isn't. Part 2, here we are, what the sign was. Verses 15 through 28, what the sign was. It is the coming of the Roman armies. It was the coming of the Roman legions. We read verse 15 through 28. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation. Remember that word desolate in verse 38 of the preceding chapter? Your house is left to you desolate. Daniel prophesied the abomination of desolation would come into the holy place. That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem's always the holy place. He says, when therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that's Jerusalem, and Matthew says, let him that reads understands. And so Matthew's getting this out, you see. Then let them that are in Judea, not New York or Denver, let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now you can do that here in Denver, but we can't do it in Lubbock. We have a tree, but we don't have any mountain. Let him that's on the housetop not go down to take out the things that are in the house. And somebody looks over here at these top houses and say, who wants to get on the top of the house? Well, over there in Judea, I've seen them over there. They got flat houses. It's cooler up there than it is in the house sometimes. He says, let him that is in the field not return back to take his cloak. Here's a fellow on the top of the house. Here's a fellow in the field. Here's a woman at the mill. Here's somebody else in bed. He says, boy, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, the Roman army standing where they ought not to be, he says, get out. He says, you haven't got time. If you're on the housetop, he says, jump. No, that is the urgency here. I mean, we've got to put this in terms we get a hold of. All right, verse 19. Woe unto them that are with child in those days, and them that give suck. How hard will it be for a pregnant woman in her ninth month, her eighth month, the critical month, the sixth month, the seventh month? Oh, how hard Judean mountains would be. Pray that it won't be then. And carry your baby. Here you are in the field, and you see the Roman legions coming, and your baby isn't out. You know, God's leave it, baby. And you make an attempt, and just as you get to the gates, they shut the gate against the invading armies. Trap. Pray that your flight to the mountains be not in the winter, because those mountains are cold in the winter. Or on a Sabbath, because if it happens on a Sabbath, you ain't going to get out of the city if you're in it, because the gates stay shut all day. Pray. Who's he talking to? He's talking to saints. He's talking about the elect. He's talking about that, don't you see? So, he's not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says here in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation. Now he doesn't say the destruction of the temple. He says then is great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor shall ever be. And except those days of the siege had been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect's sake, does he mean the Christians in there, or does he mean the Jews who are going to become the elect? Those days shall be shortened. Now we know that Titus Vespasian came. He surrounded the city of Jerusalem. He laid siege to the city. The Jews put up the most fanatical fight of all. They thought surely they could make it. It didn't make any difference to them whether or not and the siege would go on for a billion years. They were in a holy cause. This was right. They started the fight. The Zealots did in 68. And now Titus is coming down here to smash this thing. And they say, boy, God's on our side. We cannot lose. Gideon and his 300. If they take all the thousands of our of our great Judaic fighters and kill off every one of us but 300. We can lick them just exactly like Gideon 300 did with the Midianites, because God is on our side. They would have fought to the last man, except those days had been shortened. They would have fought to the very last man. You see? So then, Titus backed off when he found the fierceness of their fighting. He backed off. Jesus predicted in Luke they would build a moat around the city. How do you know that? How do you know that? Build a moat around the city where they couldn't get out, and then back off. And you say, take it easy, brother. Sit back and we'll starve them out. And they ate their children in the siege. But, it was, and that would have worked. But Vespasian, up in Rome, had problems. There was intrigue against his throne. He sent a message, sent a telegram down here. He said, son, get through with that thing. Come up here and help your daddy keep this throne. Titus raised siege again. Destroyed the city, shortening those days of famine and siege. With siege. How did Jesus know that? He shared a little knowledge. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's... Now the then, not after all this. He says, now, in view of all this. The then means in view of all this. He says, then, in view of all this. If any man shall say to you, lo, here's the Christ, or lo, there, don't believe it. Forget it. He says, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets. They'll show great wonders and signs so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now he's talking about the sign again. Now he's talking about what the sign is. He said, now, in view of the fact the Roman armies are coming, the abomination of desolation will stand in the place where it shouldn't even be, in the holy place. In view of the fact that this is true, since that's so, don't let them lead you astray and make you think that there'll be a different sign somewhere else. So that if you follow them, you won't see the Roman legions as being the sign and you won't get out of the city. Yeah, you see? So, if they shall say, I'm the Christ, don't believe it. There'll arise false Christ and false prophets. They'll show you signs to lead you astray. Fiddle with it. He said, they'll show you signs. I'm telling you, the sign is the Roman army. You've asked me what the sign is of my coming? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Roman army. Verse 25, behold, I told you beforehand. You won't believe me? Behold, I've told you. But underline that in red, white, blue, yellow, and green. That means this is important. If, therefore, they shall say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, go not forth. Behold, he's in the inner chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh from the east and is seen even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What's the Son of Man coming to do? What's the Son of Man coming to do? They said up here in verse 3, they said, what is the sign of thy coming? To what? To what? Destroy the temple. To destroy the temple. But when he came, who came? Titus Vespasian came. How did Jesus come? In Titus Vespasian. A quick help on that. And you need the study of the prophets prior to this. It's highly prophetic language. In the book of Amos, in chapter 5 and in verse 17, God said, Jehovah, that's Jesus, I will pass through the midst of thee, saith Jehovah. So God, in the days of Amos, pronounced upon Israel the destruction. He says, I will pass through thee to destroy you. But in Amos 6 and in verse 14, he says, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel. When did God pass through Israel and judge them? When Assyria passed through Israel, the nation. And so God comes when nations come. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven in the armies that he sends. When Titus came, Jesus came, and they saw it. And they said, he is the one who is in the name of the Lord. So then he says in verse 27, as the lightning cometh from the east and shines to the west, as the lightning shines up over there above the mountains, and they see it way down here in Lamar, there's one thing for certain. Brother, you can't hide it. So you don't have to watch out for this thing as though it was some hidden thing. You don't have to look under the rocks. He said, just keep your eyes open, be prepared. You'll see that in a minute. He says, when the sign of the Roman armies come in, get out. Don't let people lead you astray. Wheresoever the carcass is, he says, there will eagles be gathered together. No, I do not believe that means that when you see the Roman legion banners of eagles come in, that means the Roman army. He's saying here, wherever there's a dead carcass, you've got vultures. The word eagle does not express the Greek. The word is vulture. There were actually, it's birds of prey is what it is. They didn't have a word for vulture, did they? Monroe, have you studied that out, doll? Have you ever run into that?
No, but New American Standard gives it vultures.
Yes.
Marginal rendering are
eagles. Yes, but the word here is a bird of prey. It is a bird of prey. And birds of prey prey on birds' carcasses, you see. What he's saying is, Jerusalem is like a dead body, and you got to get rid of it, and God's going to send you a bird of prey. But the point is here, look here, wherever you've got a carcass, you've got vultures, and don't you let these vultures, these false prophets, prey on you. Now he said, here's what the sign isn't. Boy, don't you believe false prophets. Now he says, here's what the sign is. It's the Roman armies. And he says, therefore, since that's true, in view of this, then, if somebody says to you, here's a different sign, don't believe it. Brother, where there's a dead carcass, you're going to find vultures. And I'm telling you, the vultures, the false prophets, are going to prey on this dead city. And people will listen. You say, prove to me that's the Roman armies. Luke 21. I'm going too slowly. Let me see if I can get the essence out of here without so much repetition. Luke 21, beginning in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that her desolation is at hand. Okay? Any takers? Okay. But when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, and by the way, he said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then let down the Judea flee to the mountains. Luke says, when you see the Roman armies, then let down the Judea flee to the mountains. Okay? Who is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place of Jerusalem where he ought not to be? Ought not to be. Jesus said he's got to be there because I'm going to send him, and he ought not to be there. Figure that one out. Now look here. But when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know. There you are. Her desolation. Her desolation. Whose? What did Jesus say in Matthew 23:38? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I'll send you that abominable nation that will make you desolate. And he says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with these desolating armies, know. Now you can know the sign. What's the sign? Can you know the sign? You have to worry about the sign? What if somebody says in view of all this, hey, here's the sign out here in the wilderness, come, I'll show you. What is a Christian going to say who believes Jesus? Biddle. Go ahead. Don't wait on me. Don't hold the phone. I'm waiting for the Roman army. That's the sign my Jesus told me. See there? Verse 22. For these are the days of vengeance. There's God's vengeance. That all things which are written may be fulfilled. Were them that give suck and so forth. And you're right back where you were. Okay. So then verses 15 through 28 is definitely the sign. He says it's the coming of the Roman armies. He says you can know this is the sign. Now can you know what Jesus said you can know? They could know it anyway. That her desolation is at hand. Or that these things. What things? The destruction of the temple. And the coming of the Lord to destroy the temple, which will signify the end of the Jewish age, he says, you can know the sign is the Roman army. What has he told them in both places? He said, here's what it isn't. Here's what it isn't. It's what Hal Lindsey says it is. Then he says, here's what it is. Hal Lindsey says, no, we're talking about the second coming. Billy Graham says, no, the second coming. Jesus says, no, it's not. He hasn't come to destroy Jerusalem. Don't listen to these false prophets like Hal Lindsey and Billy Graham.
Amen. Amen.